Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is our last sermon in this season of the church in 2 Timothy. There is no question we'll be back in 1 and 2 Timothy in later years. It's just too rich not to regularly preach through and enjoy the pastoral epistles. And so with that said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me read. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord's, and the righteous judge will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for us in the ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and above all else, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, so that I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth when I left him and Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Prosibius sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linnaeus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with each of you. Let us pray together, church. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the red word. We just are grateful that you are a God who sees and a God who hears, and you're a God who watches the steps. I'm reminded of Job that I read this morning, just that does he not see, does he not watch our steps, does he not count our thoughts and our measure? And you do see, you see perfectly. As Spurgeon says, you see us like we're the only ones here on the earth. That is to the degree that you see us. And so, Father, would you empower the time of the preached word? Would you give us eyes to see and wisdom? And would you give us understanding from the text? And we thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask and pray these things. Amen. Church, if you'll walk with me a little bit backwards in this text. And so there's five aspects that I want to break out in the text, but I want to go in reverse order that Paul here writes. And so if you'll look at verses 16 and 17, I want us to look at some of the things that Paul is not emphasizing. And so there's four things that Paul is communicating, but it's not the thing that he's really pushing. There's a way in which that in this text that he is really moving us forward one single idea, but there's supporting ideas around it. And so what I want to do is look at the supporting ideas, and then I want us to jump into the thrust of and the main idea of this specific chapter, because there is a main idea of this chapter. And so if you look at verses 16 and 17, and what you see is that nobody came. There was nobody there with Paul. Paul was alone. In fact, if you look in this, you'll see Paul's naming names. I mean, here he is talking about Pudens and Claudia and Alexander, and like he's just pulling out proper nouns. He's putting people on display. These people, like Mark is very helpful to me. Luke alone is with me. Look at all of these proper nouns. And so what you see is that when he says that no one was there, when he says nobody was there, it's very likely that Luke was not there. Now, is that because Luke was afraid, like Peter was afraid at the Roman soldiers coming after Christ and he denied Jesus? We don't know. The context doesn't give us that. But what we do know is that he was absolutely alone and needed a defense. And so what we can see here is that nobody stood by him, that all deserted him in verse 16. And what does he say? Is he a victim here? No. May it not be charged against them. Why? Why is Paul not a victim, but a victor here? Well, he tells us in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that in me the message might be fully proclaimed. And so what's a facet of what he's communicating to Timothy? Remember, Paul is in jail. So this is a letter of a dying man. This is the last chapter of the last letter given to Timothy. And it is very, very well known that this is one of the last things that he wrote then to be sent. In fact, it's said by some that the reason why he wanted the parchments is because he was out of paper. Right? I mean, like, there's nothing left, right? There's scrolls, there's parchments, there's nothing left. He has been poured out. Luke is with them. There's a few other brothers, but this is a dying man's wishes. And he's saying that nobody was there, but he's no victim. And the Lord himself stood by him. And I went on an amazing tangent in my studies of all the different places and times where it appeared that the Lord was not there, right? It appeared like with the prophets of Baal, or appeared here, or appeared with Elisha, that there was nothing else going on. There was no spiritual reality going on. And yet the Lord is present. Now, is this the primary thrust of the passage? No. No, it's a supporting thrust of the passage. But what is he teaching Timothy? Paul is telling Timothy, don't be a victim here. Don't be a victim. Like, the Lord is with you when you are deserted, when you are alone. Do not hold that against them. Continue to do the work. An amazing supporting idea underneath the main idea of this passage. Secondly, in verse 6, look with me. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. Can I just tell you, one of the most interesting things about this age is the concept of wanting to live forever. In fact, if you look at some of the tech titans of our days, some of the research they're doing with implants and some of the research they're doing with Neuralinks and some of the research they're doing, they're trying to extend life. There is well-known tech titan individuals who are just trying to stay alive long enough so that they can hit the next point of technology to extend their life even longer, to then extend their life even longer, to then have eternal life. That is a well-known, well-documented, billions of dollars being put behind it. In fact, half of these guys already have decided to put their bodies, their minds, their brains in a nitrogen cryogenic state upon death, should they die, so that future technology can awake them, awake their memories, so that they can live forever. This is well known. So much of our medicine and our medical care and so much of our efforts are putting forth to look like we're never going to die and to actually never die. My favorite thing is to walk into just a precious, like, you go into like a family reunion or something and you see like really beautiful old women that look the age they should. Like, my grandmother looks amazing, but she looks like she's 95. Right? She doesn't look like she's 25. She looks like she's 95. And one of my favorite things to do is to go to fundraisers. Usually it's at fundraisers. We're not going to get into the theory of why that is. But you go to a fundraiser. I was just at one. And I'm telling you, like, you walk in, it's like, man, look at all these 80-year-olds trying to be 30. And I mean, I'm telling you, their skin is so stretched, it gives me a headache. It's unbelievable how people want so badly to be young, to stay young, to never die. And friends, this is really, really important. Christians are not afraid of death. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul, right here, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. Is he saying, but man, I'm going to freeze my brain and hope in case some technology comes that it's going to, boom, resurrect me? No. Christian, listen to this second sub-point that's coming out in this text. If you are looking for eternal life, if you are looking for life, or if you're looking for perpetual life, if you're looking to extend life apart from resurrected Christ, apart from resurrection, that is wicked. No, the Christian celebrates eternal life through Christ. That is what Paul's saying, I'm going to depart. He's not saying I'm going to depart and then it be nihilism, it just goes black. No, he's going to depart and be with Christ. And so listen, is there anything wrong with wanting to look pretty? No, guys, I've worked really hard this morning to look pretty, okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting to want that. But if what we want is to extend life, God knows the hour that this guy's going. God knows. And until the day that God takes Holloman home, Holloman is invincible. And so are you. Until the day that he calls you home, whether it's an old life, whether it's an abrupted life, whatever that life might be. But for us to desire, and listen, you'll hear it, you'll see it. It's like, hey, you know, if you do this, you can live forever. If you do this, and I'm convinced that as technology continues, the attraction towards, the desire towards, I would even say the money and effort towards uploading our memories and our minds into something that has perpetuity is going to be one of the most difficult things for my children's generation. In fact, I'm already putting seed in places like, hey, listen, if you can just sustain your life into perpetuity apart from Christ, that is a false gospel with a false promise with false eternal life. Do you see it? It's absolutely terrifying. I mean, who's plugging in and who's manning the electricity of that life? Makes me nervous. Again, is that the primary idea of the text? It's not. No, it's Paul communicating to Timothy, discipling Timothy, that his time has come, and he's not afraid. He's not a victim when he's alone, and he's not fearful when his time is come. He's discipling Timothy. Now, again, another supporting idea, but not the main one. In verse 5, and notice here what he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. Now, this is where I'm frustrated, that we don't have the letter as a whole. So if I was to read the whole letter, and if I was to read it out loud right now, this, your ministry, this phrase here in verse 5, would absolutely jump off the page. Why? Because of what was said in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, when he makes such a big deal, like my aim in life, in fact, let's just read it because it's so important. When he looks at, I wasn't actually prepared to do this, so we're about to find out how quickly I can get to 2 Timothy. Boom, I'm there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is really important. Look what he says here, where he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Look, Timothy, we talked about this last week. Look at all of the things. Look at all of the things. And then all of a sudden, what does he say to Timothy? Just a few verses later, fulfill your ministry. This is critical. Like, is he saying, Timothy, continue on my ministry? He doesn't say that. No, he makes an enormous deal in chapter 3. You've done all these things. I've poured my life out to you. You've imitated my way of life. I'm walking. You're following. And here you can see that this is a dying man's pen saying, okay, I've done everything I can get. I've done everything I know to do. I've given you everything that I know to give you. I've said all the things that I can say. Now, fulfill your ministry. Listen, this is really important. And so it would be as foolish as members of the church to say, hey, I want to be just like Holloman, or I want to be just like Daniel, or I want to be just like my life group leader, or I want to be just like whatever. No, there is a ministry mantle and platform under every single believer that is listening to this message. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer today, then there is a mantle of leadership on you. You might say, man, I'm a CPA, to which I would say, great. What is your ministry? If you have the resident Holy Spirit, it's not in there just to give you life. It's in there to preach life, to exist in life. It is to share the gospel. I'm not a really good teacher. That's fine. Preach the gospel every single day. And occasionally, when absolutely necessary, use words. Do you see it? So you see that Paul here is saying, look, yes, you followed my ministry. Yes, you've been following me. But right here you say, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. It's powerful. It just jumps off the page. In fact, as I was studying this a number of weeks ago, it was the first thing that jumped off the page. I read I have this thing that I do is I'll put the letter in some headphones and I'll walk around my little library and I'll just sit there and listen to it. And I'll just listen to it over and over again, trying to feel what he's trying to say in the letter. And I'll just keep listening and keep listening. And one of those listenings or readings, I was sitting there and I thought, man, that is crazy. My, 8 times. And then fulfill your ministry. Just leapt off the page. But as I've already said, there's a couple more supporting ideas. And then the thrust of the passage. Verse 3. If you look to verse 3 of this chapter 4, you'll see this. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. Is there anything worse than an itching ear? In fact, I think this is actually, because it doesn't say an itching elbow. Because an itching elbow, you kind of get the idea, is like, I can satisfy that, right? Or like when my back starts itching, right? I'll go up to a door jam and I'll just start itching my back. And my daughter's always like, Dad, you look like a bear. And I was like, that's right, Dad's a bear, right? Right, I can itch my back with a door frame, right? I can itch my elbow, right? Easy. But an itching ear, you just get this sense that it's like, man, how good were their Q-tips back then? Something to think about. Yeah, like, I mean, itching ears are not easily satisfied. And what you see here is that very clearly. And they will turn away from what? Verse 4. They will turn away from listening to the truth. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Is there ever a time in history? I mean, guys, this is no joke. Is there ever a time in history where this is more present? In fact, I was trying to think about this. I was thinking about, like, how difficult would it have been in England in 1800 for you to accumulate for yourself teachers? It would have been pretty tough. Like, you would have only had a certain amount of time. You'd have had to travel, right? You wouldn't have had a very good medium for capture. It would have been transcripts. I mean, all the sermons that I listen to or read from Spurgeon, I mean, they've been transcripted, but it's really difficult to do. Hear me. In today's age of podcast, YouTube, in today's age of being able to go to websites, you could literally form an exact representation of everything you've ever wanted to hear to suit your own passion. In fact, this idea of cafeteria Christianity is one of my most fearful things of this next generation. Because if you're in a church and that faithful church is faithfully preaching, going through the counsel of God's word, inevitably there will be something, there will be a passage that absolutely offends you. There will inevitably be something the preacher says that you just think, I cannot believe he said that. I cannot believe that church is doing that. Why? And it should be. Why? Because the scriptures are intended to rebuff, to reprove, to rebuke. It's critical. I can find teachers that will only tell me how great I am. It's really easy. There are a lot of them out there. There's a lot of people that would love to tell me how great I am. Unbelievable numbers. And we just listen to them or we watch them. And so of any age in history, this might be the age most pressing to gathering together. Remember, guys, this was written. Think about this for a moment. This was written before electricity. And what it says is people will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's unbelievably powerful. And then what we'll see as the driving thrust of the text, and that is to preach the word, which is in verse 2. Now, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? It's a good question. In fact, I ask the question of myself all the time, because when you look at the idea of teaching, certainly preaching has teaching components. But there was this moment with me just recently as I went to go buy a hat for a friend at a Ford dealership in Prosper that will forever separate the idea of preaching and teaching. Now, stay with me. Stay with me for a second. I walk in to get a hat for a friend that says Prosper Ford. Great. They're not paying me for this promo, but it was a super cool hat. So I walk in, get the hat. I'm walking out. And as I walk out, the guy says, "Hey, I like your excursion." I was like, "Great. Yeah, I like it too." And then he was talking to me about it. He said, "Hey, have you seen the new whatever, whatever?" And I said, "I have. Yeah, I know a lot about the specs." He goes, "Yeah, you might know the specs, but have you listened to what they sound like when they start?" And let me tell you something. I went from being like, "Yeah, I know. I got the information. I know the information. I looked up the torque specs. I looked up how much torque they have. I understand." And he's like, "Oh, hey, man, I want to show you something." And all of a sudden, he went from my mind to information to my heart to worship. It was different. It was really different. So I walk up to this truck, and I'm like, "Yeah, man, it's cool." He's like, "Hey, have you seen this? Check out what it does in the sun." And I'm telling you, I literally got down. I was like, "Oh, that's nice. Look what it does in the sun." And he said, "Isn't that nice?" I was like, "I didn't know they did that." He's like, "Yeah, we don't, you know, that this kind of stuff is not in the manuals. This is just stuff that, like, you know, enthusiasts know about." And I was like, "Yeah, that's cool." He's like, "Hey, let me start it. I want you to see something." And you got to hear me. I was just like, in my heart, I said, "I can't listen to it. If he starts that truck, man, there'll be something in my heart. Something go wrong." And he did. He was just like, "Watch this." And I thought he was going to stick the key in the ignition, right, and push the button. No. He was just like, "Hey, you really need to hear it." And I was like, "You started it with remote start, didn't you?" He said, "I did." And all of a sudden, I could just feel it come over me. My heart was enraged. It was unbelievable. Now, did he pull out a tech spec little manual here? Did he come out and say, "Hey, this is how big the tires are, and this is how much torque it has, and here's the price, and here's the fuel economy, and here's..." No, that's information. That is, he could teach that information to me. He can teach that to my mind and give me understanding about the product. But what this salesman did is that he pulled me in. And he spoke to the heart, driving the heart to worship. That, friends, was, and I remember walking away being like, "Man, that was weird." That was kind of a weird moment. I got a little something going on in the heart. Oh no, I kind of loved it, right? And then I get in my car, I start it, I'm like, "Sounds a little different. Drives a little different. Seat a little crooked," right? Hear me. What's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, simply, if we continue to go along with this simplistic idea, this parable of sorts, it's one is taught to the mind towards understanding, and the other is preached to the heart for worship. It's different. One kind of leaves you desiring something, the other leads you with understanding of something. One, and in fact, if we turn, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. It's interesting because in Matthew chapter 4, we see this difference just a little bit with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, we see Jesus saying this, we see Matthew writing this about Jesus. "And he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." This is written about Jesus. And so what you see is that he taught in the synagogues. You get this idea that the teachers of the day, the Pharisees, they didn't want to hear some guy coming in there and having and like burning, like he was just like leading them to worship. He had to come in there and reason with them. He was teaching them the scriptures. But then he goes out proclaiming. It's the same word here. Preach the word. Proclaiming is the same word. Proclaiming to all within Galilee the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. And so what you see, and if I had the time, I don't, but if I had the time, I would go with Matthew 4, Matthew 8, 12. I would just continue to go on all the way to 28. And what you would see is that there's this proclaimed word and then power follows it. There's this preach the word and then diseases are healed. Preach the word, and then demons scatter. Preach the word, and then fish and loaves appear. Preach the word, and people are healed. It's unbelievable. And you can see it all the way through the account of Matthew. And you see that he goes and reasons and teaches in the synagogues. In fact, I made the joke 2 Sundays ago that if Paul were to go to Rome, not incarcerated, but if he were to go to Rome, where would the first place he'd go? First place he'd go would be the synagogue. He'd go to the synagogue and reason with them and teach them. And as soon as they kick him out of the synagogue, what would he do then? He would be on the street, on the side, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he would be doing. And so what's the idea here? The main thrust of this passage, the entire idea of this is one thing. Preach the word. Preach the word. The last dying wishes of a man. Yes, hey, come to me quickly. Yes, Mark is helpful. Yes, bring me my cloak. Yes, bring the parchments above all. But what is the content that he ends 2 Timothy with? Timothy, preach the word. It's critical. And so we can go all the way back through the remainder of this chapter, and I can say, look, friends, if nobody is around you, fine, preach the word. If you are here and you are fearful about your departure, that when you're going to die, or something that is coming up, a medical visit or a surgery, whatever it might be, let the word preach to you to bring you peace. I can say, listen, fulfill your ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not so-and-so's ministry. It's not Paul's ministry. It's your ministry. What is it? Preach the word in it. That's the idea. Timothy from Paul, the last thing he says to him is to preach the word. It is the command that he gives to Timothy. And so here's my command. Here is the command for us as a church. Now remember, this is a pastor to a pastor. So this is kind of a pastoral manual here. So in so many ways, this is really pointing its finger, I think, very heavily to the preacher of the church. And so this is pointing very, very heavily to the primary person who is working through the teaching outlines, very heavily on the person who is the primary teacher, very heavily on the person that is the primary preacher of this congregation. And so listen, this is why we go through the scriptures in a systematic way. Why? Because you as a church then can look at me as a preacher or us as a staff or the elders as leaders and say, are they doing what Paul said to Timothy? Are they doing it? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, find another church. You got to hear me. Or rebuke your pastor or rebuke the elders, because this is the charge from Paul to Timothy and Timothy to us to preach the word. It's terrifying. This is one of the very reasons why. The last thing I want to do is say, hey, here's 5 ideas to make your marriage awesome and then to never read the Bible. This is why I'm terrified by people who do things crazy, like put a tank on the stage and have some weird things and do all these different things, and there's show and there's lights and there's all of this stuff. When the Bible is so clear to the preacher and to the pastor and to the elder that we are to do no other thing. Like, there's a lot of things that I am not to do for you. But the one thing, the one role that we have is to do this. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, and to preach the word, period. This is what we're supposed to do. And so listen, if you're looking for 15 ways to do whatever, get a book. We're not going to be preaching it from the stage. It's just not going to happen. Like, it's never going to happen. By God's grace, it'll never happen. In fact, so many folks want all the different things and bells and whistles and experience. And let me tell you, there's a reason why. There's a reason why I think there's just the open Bible and the pulpit and then the preacher preaching his guts out is the method that has always been and likely should be. Now, listen, are there some tricks that we can learn? Probably. But the problem is that we're learning the wrong tricks, the church. And we need to go back to the word. We go back, listen, itching ears. I love it when people say, but listen, the church is full. They're doing these things and their church is full, to which I always say, yes, there is lots of full churches that are not preaching Christ, the blood, sacrifice, resurrection. I just told you that you're going to die. Try that as a church growth strategy, because the text says it. The text says it. No, the goal for us, friends, and may it be, is that we would just grow to love the preached word. Now, I'm no fool. This is not going to be for everybody. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that what you win people with, you've got to keep people with. And so if I win people with like the most snazzy, let's just say I roll a tank. I mean, we're in a member's house right now. But let's say that we were, I can't do it at a school either because that would probably be an open carry weapon. Let's just say that we have a building and we're sitting there and I roll a tank on stage. It will be made of concrete, so it might be load bearing. But we roll a tank on the stage and I say, look at how awesome our church is. We got a tank on our stage. And before you mock me, there was a local church in Dallas that did this. And we roll a tank on the stage and say, look at how creative we are. Look at how contemporary we are. I'm not sure how having a tank is contemporary, but you get the idea, right? You're like, look how contemporary we are. What do I do next week? I mean, do I like find a nuclear reactor and put it on? Like, what do you do next week, you know? Like, that's what I'm saying. What you win people with, you teach people to expect, and you keep people with. And so the hope is that for people who say, I'm not sure that I like preaching of God's word, that they come here and they taste and see that it is good, that it is actually nourishment for the body, real nourishment, and that people would feel fed, and that we would grow in our desire for and grow in our hope in preached word. And so, friends, I love that we've spent this time in 2 Timothy. I love 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here is my application for you guys. And it's simple. It is, do you have the ministry that you feel called to? Do you have a ministry? Do you have the ministry? Do you have something that you think, man, God is calling me to this? Not Paul's ministry, his aim, his way of life, his suffering, not somebody else's, not your parents. In fact, the number of times I'll say, hey, man, where do you see your gifts in the church are? You know how many times people will say, you know, my uncle was a missionary. It's like, man, that's awesome. I love that your uncle was a missionary. Sounds like he has a ministry. What is your ministry? Or I'll say to some dude, I was like, hey, man, tell me where you feel like the Lord has gifted you and called you into ministry. Like, what do you think God's calling you into? And you know what they'll say? Man, my wife is really, really into Bible study. I love that. I think that's fantastic. She sounds like a great gal. I'd love to meet her. What about you, dude? Like, what is yours? And so that is my question for you. Like, what, as you just get quiet and as you consider these things, because listen, man, God, Jesus is returning. He is being sent. We have an expiration date, or we will be assumed with him. The gospel is advancing. The kingdom of God is moving, and we get a chance to be a part of it. What's your ministry in it? What's your ministry? Mine is to be called to preach, is to be like a man burning on fire and then to try to get you lit on fire. In fact, so often here, and you'll even see this, it says be ready in and out of season. That's like saying this, that somebody might come over with a steak, so keep the grill hot. I think about this all the time. Be ready in and out of season. So like if anybody comes to the door, my grill is ready to go. Somebody just shows up at my house with a steak. And I was like, hey, man, it's ready to go. Sear that sucker. Let's go. That's the role of the preacher, is to be ready for somebody who comes in and says, hey, I think my ministry might be this. And you say, let's do it. Let's go. And so here's my encouragement. I'm going to ask, if you're watching this sermon, I'm going to ask you, what is it? Now, I'm not going to do it today because I'd be mean-spirited and you'd feel like you're under compulsion. But in the coming weeks, I'm going to ask, what do you see as the role and gift and direction of your ministry? Now, friends, let us pray together before we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Let us thank the Lord for his word this morning. Thank God that we have his word, and thank God that we have his spirit. Let us pray. Father, as we enter the time of the Lord's Supper, we just ask, Father, that you would help us to remember that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. His death and resurrection is our visible act of worship. May we see it, and may we treasure it, and may we not forget that there is life in the blood. There's life in the blood. Thank God for that. And then as we celebrate and as we eat, may we do so with great gratitude. Help us not forget. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray and ask. Amen. It is honestly my favorite thing that we do on the weekend is for us to remember the broken body and shed blood. It is the culmination fulfillment of every facet of history. There is no history that doesn't find its fulfillment in there. In fact, I absolutely love history. It is one of my favorite things. In fact, I literally was reading this morning on the unification of the monarchy in 1660 of King Charles II. That's literally what I was doing this morning. I love it. It's amazing. But that is not the fulfillment of history. Even though King Charles is super great, right? And we have King Charles III currently reigning monarch. No. The moment of history that finds its absolute point of greatest joy, greatest importance, is the moment that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, that he was buried, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And so that's what we get the privilege of celebrating today. And so if you take your bread, unleavened bread, in church, if you would take this, the body of Christ, church, take and eat. And the Bible records that Jesus says that we will not drink of the fruit of the vine until we drink it anew in my Father's house. So there's this idea that we will celebrate eternally the shed blood, which is an amazing concept, which is why the history origin of that is so important. That's why we study Seder meals. It's for us to see what the fulfillment will be in the new heavens and new earth. And for us, as often as we gather, we do this in remembrance of him. And so church, let us remember the shed blood of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Church, let us drink. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, you have been so good to our church. Would you help us to remember Jesus, would you help us to worship and see Christ high and lifted up? Father, would you give us wisdom for this week? Would you bless our church? Would you help us get into the facility again, knowing that next week is St. Patrick's Day, the week after that is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Easter. Oh God, would you help us to be able to gather together and celebrate the resurrection? And so, Father, we thank you. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.